This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
I know you just sat down. We might have to stand up again, and we will. I'd like to share the resurrection story with you from Matthew 28. Let's stand together for this text. We've got two more, which you don't have to stand up for or repeat with me. But stand with me for Acts chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 17. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 17. Let's read it together. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him, and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught, and saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Seated. In Matthew 28, as we read, we find one of the first of many attempts throughout the past 2,000 years to discredit and question the key foundational truth of our biblical Christianity, the literal, physical, material, bodily resurrection of a dead Jesus Christ. Religious leaders opposed to Jesus spread the fake story. We hear a lot this phrase, fake news. Here it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing's new under the sun. Verse 13, they said to him, the disciples stole the body while the guards slept. The story was an invention backed up by bribes, which according to verse 15, were still the official story 30 years later. That non-believers swallowed the bait is not surprising, but as we went to verse 17, it said some of the disciples had their doubts too. There are skeptics, there are cynics, and there are doubters and unbelievers among us in the world today. Jesus dispels the doubt among his own followers by appearing before him. John chapter 20, he says to Thomas, You believe I rose from the dead. Now that you've seen me, now that you've examined the evidence, how much more blessed are those who will believe without the benefit of seeing my hands and touching my hands and touching the wounds in my side. You believe me because you've seen, but blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. That's you. That's me 2,000 years ago. Around the world today, while millions celebrate Jesus' resurrection, there are skeptics of the truth of Scripture who don't believe Jesus. The difference today is they make movies and headlines. They write books. They give interviews. They're considered to be the enlightened heroes, battling the forces of ignorance. Case in point, former Democrat California Congressman Pete Stark, years ago in the New York Star Ledger, March 27, 2007, titled, "Religion is Irrelevant." Peter Stark, it says, may well be the first congressman in the United States history to acknowledge that he doesn't believe in God. Author Sam Harris, great atheist, believes this is a courageous move. Quote, "Mythology is where all gods go to die, and it seems that Pete Stark has secured a place in American history simply by admitting that a fresh grave should be dug for the God of Abraham, the jealous, genocidal, priggish, and self-contradictory tyrant of the Bible and the Koran." Harris writes in the Los Angeles Times, quote, "The truth is that there is not a person on earth who has good reason to believe that Jesus rose from the dead." Harris hopes that Stark's candor will inspire others in government to break the spell of religion. Everything of value that people get from religion can be held more honestly without presuming anything on insufficient evidence. The rest is self-deception set to music. Is that you here this morning? Did you arrive here at 4 o'clock because of the myth? Did you come here at 6 o'clock this morning to hear the story of Jesus' resurrection as a fairy tale? Did you come here this morning at 9 o'clock to sit here when you could have been sitting at home or sleeping? You came here because you believe that this is not a fairy tale. This is not a myth. This is not a fable. This is the truth. Amen is right. Let's not beat around the theological bush. Our faith is built on certain unmovable, unchangeable truths. We believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe in his deity, that he was both God and man. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We believe in his substitutionary death for us on a cross. He died on Calvary for your sin and for mine. And we believe in the resurrection, that he was physically, materially, and bodily raised from the dead. We believe that he's going to come back for the believers at the rapture and for the rest of the world at the second advent. He's coming back to earth. But without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. Amen? Without belief in that, you have no Christian faith. It's not a blind faith. God inspires Paul to make the case for Christ and the gospel. Here is the gospel. Up here on PowerPoint, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Let me share that with you. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved. If you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, without cause, and it's empty. 3, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." I'd like to share 5 facts supporting evidence for our faith in the resurrection. Number one, fact number one comes from verse 3. Jesus died for our sins. That seems pretty straightforward. Everybody dies. But the Bible says Jesus died for our sins, but not according to many skeptics. One major religion claims Jesus never died on the cross. He ran to India. At the dawn of the 19th century, a number of theologians, very well-known theologians, explained away his death, suggesting that on a cross, he didn't die, he just fainted. Others say he was drugged. In 1929, D.H. Lawrence wrote a short story, "Love Among the Haystacks," and other stories in 1960, in which he suggested Jesus fled to Egypt. 1965, Hugh Schoenfeld wrote something called The Passover Plot, in which he believes that Jesus was accidentally stabbed by a Roman soldier, which ruined his plan to escape from the cross alive. Almost all skeptics admit, like Schoenfeld, quote, here's what he said, "We are nowhere claiming that our book represents what actually happened. Then why write it? Hello?" He goes on to say, "We could not and still cannot prove the accuracy of our conclusions. I believe this book. I believe the conclusions made here. Jesus suffered and died on a cross, was buried in the ground, and he rose again. I believe it. I'll stand by it. Why? Because I know the author. And I know he's reliable. He's not a man that he can lie." None of the skeptics were there. But there were those like Matthew and Luke and John who wrote what they saw. And Paul expresses what they saw. Eyewitnesses. And here's what they saw. Christ died for our sins. For me, case closed. Fact number two, verse 4. Jesus was buried. It was a group called the Jesus Seminar. And they speculated that Jesus' body was thrown into a common grave where it was devoured by wild animals. And that's why you can't find it, because it really didn't go into the tomb. It was thrown into a pit. Evidence? None. Proof? None. Just speculation. 1 Corinthians 15, what we read this morning just here, is a creed recited by the first century church. They said this in the first century church. They were there. There were eyewitnesses there. They corroborate that Jesus was buried. Rome certified his death. They were the experts at crucifying. They knew how to do it. Rome rolled a stone in front of the tomb and sealed it with their seal. Rome guarded the tomb with their own soldiers. He was dead. They said so. And the religious leaders feared that it was true, but it was even worse than that, because what was about to happen after his death was even more astonishing. Fact number three, the tomb was empty. John 20, verses 3 to 9. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went he also, the other disciple, which came to the sepulchre, and he saw, and what? Believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead, that the disciples went away again into their own home. Empty. There is nobody there. Jesus supernaturally came through those woven grave clothes. He just passed right through them in a supernatural way. He changed his molecular structure to break through those bonds of cloth and step away from the slab he was on. One day you're going to have a body like that when you're in heaven. We shall be like him. If you were a follower of any other religious leader and went to worship their gravesite, what would you find? Confucius? He's in his tomb. It's occupied. Buddha's tomb? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? He's there, I guess. Buddha's tomb is occupied. Muhammad's tomb is occupied. Jesus' tomb is empty. A few years ago, USA Today heralded the discovery of Jesus' tomb by none other than director James Cameron, who was the director of that famous movie, The Titanic. He was sponsored by a no less a reputable organization as the Discovery Channel. The finding turned out to be a hoax. They didn't find Jesus' tomb. Who debunked it? Well, Billy Graham was still alive. Did Billy Graham debunk it? Did any one of the TV preachers debunk it? Did any great Christian scholar debunk it? No, it was debunked by secular scientific sources, not Christian sources. Fact number four, taken from 1 Corinthians. 500 witnesses. Paul says most of the 500 were still alive and willing to be interviewed. He never would have written this unless he was convinced they would confirm what they really saw. One, two, or three witnesses are sufficient for a court of law. But what's 500 witnesses? Eyewitnesses. Convincing, irrevocable truth. Back number five, the change in the disciples. As a result of the resurrection, we see a cowering, leaderless group of disciples despondent over the death of Jesus Christ, transformed into a juggernaut of power and authority, which would spread the gospel throughout the world. In his book, Lee Strobel writes in Case for Faith, page 268, listen, Professor J.P. Moreland of Talbot School Theology presented circumstantial evidence that provided strong documentation for the resurrection. First, the disciples were in a unique position to know whether the resurrection happened. And they went to their deaths proclaiming it was true. Nobody knowingly and willingly dies believing what they're dying for is a lie. When they die for something, they usually believe it's true. But they wouldn't give up their lives knowing that what it was they were dying for was a lie. Second, apart from the resurrection, there is no good reason why such skeptics as Paul and James would have been converted and would have died for their faith. Third, within weeks of the crucifixion, thousands of Jews became convinced Jesus was the Son of God and began following him, abandoning key social practices that had critical sociological and religious importance for centuries. They believed they risked damnation if they were wrong. Fourth, the early sacraments of communion and baptism affirmed Jesus' resurrection and deity. And fifth, the miraculous reemergence of the church in the face of a brutal Roman persecution rips a great hole in history, a hole the size and shape of resurrection. The facts of the resurrection alone cannot save or change anyone. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead can't change anybody. Only putting your faith and trust in the Jesus of the Bible can do that. The power behind the resurrection is supernatural. It is neither visible, nor can it be weighed, nor can it be measured, nor can it be duplicated in the laboratory or heated over a Bunsen burner. It's a faith thing. You get it? It's a faith thing. Indelible proof. God's not going to throw that at you. He's giving you evidence. The clues are all here. Proof texts, if you will. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a miracle. And skeptics are not big on miracles. They have a term. It's called, quote, inference to the best explanation, which means in your pool of options, you choose the option which best explains your observation. But supernatural explanations are not in their pool of options. As soon as it's supernatural, as soon as I can't taste it, as soon as I can't hear it, as soon as I can't touch it, as soon as I can't see it, as soon as my physical touches run out of this thing, and it's beyond my ability in the natural sense to understand or get my arms around, put it aside. Don't go down that path. Verboten ridden across the top of that alleyway. That prejudice leaves skepticism in ignorance when it comes to explaining anything that falls outside what they know or what they experience. Where are you? Yet it's in the miraculous that God accomplishes his greatest work. The miracle-working power to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that provides life in the womb, that gives birth to the sunrise, that paints the colors of a rainbow, that causes a rose to blush and turns winter into spring. It is the God of miracles who gives us with salvation and life after death, freeing us from religion, which demands we do something to earn our salvation, and free from a God who picks winners and losers. It's the miracle of God that transforms a sinner into a saint and heals the sick and releases those in bondage to alcohol, drugs, and immorality. It's the God of miracles who brings hope to those who are in seemingly hopeless situations. Who turns despair, depression, anxiety, and failure into victory. It is the God of miracles who can take marriages that are crumbling and make them fresh and new. And it's the God of miracles who can free us from the bitterness of an unforgiving spirit. It's the God of miracles who can take the guilt of our past and the filth of a sin-filled life and wash us so clean that our past is no longer visible. And it's the God of miracles who can turn hate into love, violence into peace, and evil into good. And it's the God of miracles who can turn apathy into compassion and self-centeredness into service. Closing story. A Sunday school teacher asked his class to bring plastic eggs to class on Easter morning, each filled with something that symbolized the meaning of the resurrection. On that morning, the teacher took each child's egg, in turn opening it and elaborating on its contents. A tiny flower, new life. A small nail, nails didn't hold it. A round pebble, a stone in front of a tomb. The teacher was dumbfounded by the content of Brian's egg. The 7-year-old, mentally challenged boy's egg was empty. "Not to worry," Brian announced. "It's full of emptiness, just like the tomb of Jesus. His was the best lesson of all. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed." Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the precious promises of your word. The things that we cling to in this life, yes, we cling to our Bible. Yes, we cling to the power of prayer. Yes, we cling to the promises you've made to us. As we cling to one another, the gifts that you've given us as a body of believers, a community of faith, people who love one another and love the world. Help us, Father, to be good, powerful influences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that when people come in contact with us, they'll know that we have you living in us. Thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the many blessings that you shower upon us. We pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.